this time invite you to take your Psalter hymnals once again and open them to the back to page 859. We're jumping back to Article 14 as we look at the creation and fall of man. So page 859 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals as we look at Belgic Confession, Article 14. I'll read this article for us. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the Scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him"? Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's work. As he teaches us when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we look at the creation and the fall of man, we'll be doing so in light of Romans 1, verses 18 through 28, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 3. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, however, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Almighty and everlasting God, we acknowledge that we are sinners, conceived and born in sin, unable of ourselves to do any good. But we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weaknesses. Through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all our hearts may love and serve you, with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God who lives and reigns forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now I invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, so far, as we've been working our way through our confession, we have covered creation, and we have covered how God upholds all things that he has created in his providence. And now we make a switch from focusing on God and what he has done and continues to do, and starting to focus in on the creation and the fall of man. Now the creation and the fall of man pretty much sets the tone for everything that we'll cover in the Belgic Confession, Articles 14 through 26. And we've already gotten a sneak peek. We jumped ahead during Christmas time to Articles 18 and 19 with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, him taking on human flesh, mainly to address the issue that we're looking at tonight, and that is the fall into sin. Now, as difficult and as depressing as it is to talk about sin and the fall into sin, it's important for us to not only address it, but also to have a clear understanding of our fall into sin on the one hand, in order to fully appreciate the greatness of God's grace in saving us from the guilt and the power of sin. How you understand man's fall into sin directly impacts how you understand God's saving work. Now, let me just give you an example. And the example is the difference between the Arminian perspective of salvation and the Reformed. If man is simply wounded or sick because of sin, if sin simply weakens you, then your Savior, the response to that sin, is just someone who comes alongside you and gives you a little boost, a little help, a little strength. But if sin, as we're looking at this evening, spiritually and physically kills you, then what you need is a Savior who brings you back to life. A Savior who sets you free from the guilt and the power and the slavery of sin. And that is what we'll see this evening as we look to Jesus Christ. In our passage, we'll be looking at the perfection of creation, first of all, for those of you taking notes. Secondly, the corruption of the fall. And then we'll wrap things up by looking at the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so first, the perfection of creation. Calvinists often get the stereotype of being all about total depravity. I can remember one conference that I went to and I heard a speaker refer to literally Calvinists as being all about total depravity. Oh, those Calvinists, they're all about total depravity. And I guess I can see where he could get that stereotype from, especially if he's talking to Calvinists who are all about the law and all about sin without ever mentioning the gospel and the grace and the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you here this evening know people like this, Calvinists, who are all about total depravity. But where do we actually start when it comes to our theology? Where do we start when we go all the way back to Genesis 1? Did God create us totally depraved? And the answer is no. If God created us totally depraved, then there wouldn't be anything for us to fall into. No, God created us good. Reformed theology never starts with the fall. It starts with the perfection, the goodness of God's creation. The fall, the sin around us, the misery we experience and add to ourselves. This is not the way things were created to be. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Sin is a distortion, a corruption of the perfect beauty that God originally created. And you see that in Romans 1 here, the distortion and the corruption of all that God had created good. God did not create us totally depraved. He created us good, and He created us in His image. Belgic, Article 14, summarizes the biblical teaching that Adam was created in God's image. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now the point that I want to drive home here is that God created Adam directly. Boys and girls, you know the story. How did God make and create Adam? He took the dust from the ground and he formed Adam, didn't he? And then what did God do? He breathed life into Adam and Adam became alive. He breathed his spirit into Adam. And that's why when we die, we're going to return to dust. For dust you are, to dust you shall return. And when he made Eve, he took a rib out of Adam and he created Eve. That's what we're confessing. That's what we're looking at biblically. And what this does and why this is such an important point to hold on to is that this eliminates any form of naturalistic evolution. Adam didn't have any animal ancestors. God's not picking out a monkey from the line of evolution and saying, okay, this one I'm going to call Adam. He made Adam. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. Instead of comparing ourselves as human beings, image bearers of God, instead of comparing ourselves to the animals, which seems to be the trend these days with the evolutionists, Scripture compares us to God. We are image bearers of God. We reflect the one who created us. We bear his image. Not coming from or evolving from animals, but rather coming from and being created by God as his image bearers. And this gives Adam dignity. This gives Adam, humanity, worth beyond all of the other creatures, beyond all of the rest of creation. And because of this fact, because Adam is created by God to bear his image, Adam reflects the glory of his creator. A glory that isn't reflected in any other aspect of creation. A glory which we still retain just a part of even after the fall. And that's why Cornelius Vintil says that man is like God in every way that a creature can be like God. Man bears God's image. This isn't a small thing. This is a big deal. And the Belgic goes on to explain, well, and also the rest of the New Testament, this teaching regarding what it means to be created in God's image. God made man in his own image. Which means, what does it mean to be an image bearer of God? Which means that we were created good, just, holy, able by his own will. So here we're talking about truly free will, because we're talking about Adam. Able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. Part of what makes us human is that we were created in the image of God. This is part of what distinguishes us from the rest of creation. And what did God say after he created man? Every day of creation, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And after he created man in his own image, breathing life into him, it was very good. God had just formed with his hands, breathing his breath of life into it, an image bearer of him. God created an image bearer. Adam was created through the direct act of God. Everything else was spoken into existence, but Adam was formed from the dust of the earth to bear God's image. Man was created perfect by God and in his image. He was given a free will so that he could choose. He's not just a robot. And that's what makes the fall into sin such a dreadful thing. Because the crown of creation, the one who was designed to glorify God by bearing his image, the one who was given a free will, decided to turn away from God deliberately and disobey. This isn't some dumb animal we're talking about that's not doing what we want to. This is the crown of creation, the image bearer of God, turning away from God and listening to a serpent, the devil, instead of the creator of the entire universe. And that brings us to our second point, the corruption of the fall. What happened in the fall anyway? Why is this fall that we're talking about such a big deal? Wasn't it just a piece of fruit that Adam and Eve ate? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Adam was the only one with a truly free will. He was the only one who could really choose either to obey God or disobey God. And I know people talk about, well, don't we all have a free will? We all have the choice. We all have a free will. Well, not really. The only free will we have right now is our slavery to sin. The only choice that we can make after the fall is to disobey God and enslave ourselves more and more to sin. Because we're slaves to sin after the fall. Adam was the only one with a truly free will that he could choose to obey or disobey. After the fall, on our own, our only choice is to disobey and further our corruption. Adam was our representative. He represented all of mankind. And so when he made that decision, he was representing all of us. Well, if I would have been there in the garden, I wouldn't have chosen to eat the apple. I wouldn't have turned away from God. Well, the reality is you were there in the garden because Adam represented all of humanity. For he transgressed the commandment of life, the Belgic says, which he had received. And by his sin, he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. Now, what does this really mean, this fall into sin? To understand the fall into sin, we need to understand sin. What is sin? Well, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, sin is failure to glorify God. Boys and girls, what is sin? It's doing what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. It's when we know that this is what God wants us to do, this is how God wants us to live, and we deliberately choose to do the opposite. What is sin? Look at our passage. Romans 1, 23 through 28 gives us that description of sin. They're exchanging the glory of the immortal God for what? For images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They're turning away from the Creator and they're worshiping the creation. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts. Here's the sinful desires of their heart, thoughts, beliefs of their heart. Now God is handing them over so that that sinful thought, desire, belief is now taking action and they're committing sin. The lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Worshiping and serving creation rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up, dishonorable passions, and the list goes on and on and on and on. That's the description of sin. Mankind is described as godless, as wicked. This is what we're dealing with, and what we do as wicked sinners. We suppress the truth. We love the darkness instead of the light. John 3, verse 23, all light in us is turned to darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Romans here, as Paul is breaking things down for us in Romans chapter 1, he's not only talking about the thoughts and the desires of our heart, or the sinful beliefs and thoughts and desires that we have, but he also describes how those thoughts and desires express themselves in actions as that sinful root produces the fruit of sin and disobedience. The root of sin, the sinful thoughts and beliefs and attitudes, produce the fruit of sinful actions. What do I mean? Verse 21, they knew God, but they didn't glorify God or give thanks to Him. That's the root. They know God, but they're not giving God the glory. What did Martin Lloyd-Jones describe sin as? It's a failure to glorify God, because when you're worshiping God, when you're glorifying Him, then you're striving to serve Him. They're not doing that. We don't want to glorify God. We don't want to give Him thanks for what He's done to us before us because we're sinners. Verse 22, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They're not just suppressing or burying the truth. They're distorting and twisting the truth and turning it into a lie, reflecting the father of lies, the devil. You see this connection between the root or and the fruit, the sinful attitudes and thoughts and sinful beliefs and the actual sinful actions as the root bears fruit. 23, sin hates God and loves God substitutes or substitutes for God. They're exchanging the glory of God for fake immortal God images resembling man, birds, animals, creeping things. And because of this exchange, because they prefer pictures and idols rather than the glory of God himself, God is handing them over. This sin of trading God for an image produces a fruit which is the sinful desires of their hearts expressed in the sexual impurity that's mentioned, degrading their bodies with one another. Verse 25 through 26. It's the sin that's in the heart and the sinning that's expressed, the root and the fruit. Here you have the root. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Sin loves and worships God replacements. Anything in place of or alongside of God. Idols. Created things rather than the Creator. And the fruit of this, verse 26, is God giving them over to their shameful lusts. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the sinful root of the heart is producing that fruit of sinning. Verse 28 connects between the root of our depravity and the fruit of our sinning. Since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, or as John Piper translates this passage, they didn't approve to have God in their knowledge. They considered the possibility of having a knowledge of God, and they chose to not know God. They opted out. They didn't think it was worth it. And here we have the essence of sin. Turning away from God and turning to something that substitutes. Preferring anything in place of God. Failing to glorify God. And God gave them over to their depravity, to their deprived mind, to do what ought not to be done, the fruit of sinning. A depraved mind to do what ought not to be done because we rejected God. And what we see at this point is that depravity is not a Calvinistic problem. It's a problem that every person who has ever lived has to deal with. It's a sin problem. It's a fall problem. At the root of sin, those sinful thoughts, beliefs, desires, we do not like the living God. We suppress and we bury his truth. We try to turn to substitutes and try to replace him with anything and everything. And those sinful thoughts, beliefs, attitudes express themselves in sinful actions, in sinful fruit. Our sinful desires are expressed in the degrading of our bodies with one another, shameful lusts, a deprived mind, and every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious gossip. Sin prefers anything to God. And the act of committing sin, either in the heart or actual physical actions, is the fruit of that misplaced love. If you think of Adam, he preferred the devil over God. If you think of Eve, she preferred the wisdom and the knowledge that was promised her more than God. Them eating the fruit, the very thing God told them not to eat, was the expression of that misplaced love. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. All have sinned and don't have the glory of God. The image bearers of God are no longer reflecting the glory of God. But what makes that fallen situation even worse is that we willfully gave it up. We willfully rejected, turned away from God, intentionally substituted anything and everything for God. We turned to and listened to Satan instead of God. And we have been living with the fruit of that sin ever since. The separation, the handing over, the exchanging, the consequences. Sinning is feeling. Is any feeling or thought or action that comes from a heart that does not love God above all else. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you don't, it's sin. Now, how does Adam's sin specifically affect us? Well, the point that our confession is making this evening is that after the fall, we're not merely tainted by sin, as though sin makes us weak or inclines us towards sinful choices. Sin just presents a bad example for us to follow. No, that's not the situation. Rather, our confession presents the biblical truth about our human condition, and it uses really strong language when it describes sin as enslaving us and killing us. As a result of Adam's sin, we are evil and corrupt. We are depraved. There is no one righteous, not even one. The trend in our culture is to think that people are basically good, right? Well, the Bible, Scripture, presents a more realistic perspective. We're basically sinful. Basically dead in our sins and transgressions. And this isn't a negative or a pessimistic way of looking at humanity. It's the reality. And it further highlights our need for salvation. Remember that how you understand man's condition, how you understand the fall, how you understand sin, has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work in your life through Christ. Christ doesn't just come to make us better people. He doesn't just come as a great example to follow. He comes to bring dead sinners back to life. He comes to save us. And that's our third and final point as we wrap up this evening, the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. In Adam, because Adam is our representative, we fall a long way into sin and death under the curse, enslaved to both the guilt and the power of sin. And apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But look at how chapter 3, Romans 3 verse 21, look at how it begins. But now. And those are glorious words. But now, righteousness, perfection, not through obeying the law, but through believing in Jesus Christ. Just like in Adam, all sin, all fall, he represented each and every one of us. In Jesus Christ, all are saved. All experience that complete forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He represents us. Through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous. When Christ is our representative, we are declared perfectly righteous. What's this called? What's the big theological word for us being declared righteous because of Christ? It's justification. We are made right with God. The way that the sin separates us, the fall separates us, but in Christ, that relationship is being restored. We are set free from the slavery of sin, which is called redemption. And the gospel reveals our salvation from sin and sinning. We have this heart transplant. We get rid of the root of sin itself as the Holy Spirit continues His work of sanctification within us. This righteousness from God comes through faith, Paul tells us. Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. A righteousness that is ours through faith. Not because of what we've done or haven't done, but rather because of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us in our place. And the way we take hold of that righteousness of Christ, who became man, who lived a perfect life, obeying all of God's laws, earning that righteousness and His sacrificial death, the way that that righteousness is ours, the way that it is taken from Christ and put on our account, is through faith. A faith that receives Jesus Christ and all that He is, loving Him above all else, not exchanging the glory of God for some other aspect of creation, but rather receiving it, not suppressing the truth, but rather being sure of it, not rejecting a knowledge of God, but rather having that deep-rooted assurance that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that's the hope for us here this evening, the hope for us fallen sinners. Sinners who have been justified. Sinners who have been redeemed. Sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And as hard as it is for us to think about the fall, turning away from you, the sin that we struggle with and fall into so often, Lord, it just highlights the glory of the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. And it's our prayer that not only in the week ahead, but also in the year ahead, we will live our lives in light of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, in light of the grace and the mercy and the redemption and the forgiveness that is ours in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.